Okay, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. As we continue the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we've been talking about being filled with the Spirit and how we must be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And we went through Ephesians chapter 5 and saw all the evidences of being controlled by the Spirit. You'll see whether you're filled by the Spirit by your relationship with who, first of all. Do you remember? First of all, with who? God, and then who? Others, and then your spouse, and then your family, and then your employer, and then the employees. And then we saw last week, as we even went talking about walking in the Spirit, we came to Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by means of the Spirit. We saw how we went through all the places in Scripture where we're talking about walking behavior, and it came right round circle to this. Walking in the Spirit's the same as being what? Having the Word of God dwell in you. You having full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God being filled with that, being controlled by that, because the results of the being dwell in the Word of God in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and after, are the same results that being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 say, and each one of them cover the same thing. And so we see in our lives here that God talks about a responsibility, talking to believers now, that we might walk in the Spirit. We might behave. We might act like by means of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of Christ that gives us that power. He enables us to obey His grace, His grace. And so we came last week to that command to walk in the Spirit. Last couple weeks we've talked about that, to walk in the Spirit, that command, the believer's command. And tonight we're just going to go one more verse. We'll get through it, but we're going to go one more verse, and that's verse 17. And this would be the believer's conflict. Verse 16, the believer's command, walk in the Spirit. It's not a suggestion God gives us there. It's a command for the believer to walk in the Spirit, because automatically when we're saved, we do not want to fulfill what? The lust of the flesh, even though we might not understand it all. The believer does not want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we are in a battle, as we see tonight, and so he commands us we need to walk by the Spirit because we're in a great conflict. Look what verse 17 says. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. Now, before we look into this, we're going to be breaking it up into threes to try to help us understand it a little bit more in this conflict, the Spirit versus the flesh. First of all, where it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, in the believer's conflict, that's the fight we have in this conflict. The first part of that verse, you could say verse 17a. It would be the fight we have in the conflict. Then look at the next phrase. And these are contrary the one to the other. That would be 17b. That would be the function of this conflict. They're contrary one to another, the function of it. They're contrary one to the other. Then looking at 17c, notice what it says, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. What I call that is the frustration concerning the conflict. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And then at the end tonight, I'm going to, even though it's not there in the scripture, I'm going to add the factions for battling, having victory over the battle of that conflict. So let's look at it this evening. And first of all, as we look at this verse, the believer's conflict, the fight in this conflict. I have it really broken up, this fight, into two things: the appetite of that fight and the antagonism. And so we see simply that the Bible simply says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's a capital S there, and so we're talking about what? We're talking about our flesh that we have in ourselves versus what? The Holy Spirit. Now, that means this can only refer to who? Okay, the Holy Spirit, God. But this conflict can only refer to who? Believers. Not man. Man as a believer, but not unbelievers. They don't have a new nature. They don't have a conflict. They have their conscience, which God has given to all men, a conscience, to do right or wrong. But there's no Holy Spirit that indwells within them, so there's no battle. It's very easy for them to do. That's why you can understand the world waxing worse and worse. There is no battle there. The only battle they might have would be maybe from their conscience. And remember about the conscience, we learn it's knowledge. Which, so whatever we've been, for instance, if a person, an unsaved, we'll say a person that they reject Christ, they never received Christ, but they're nice, good people, maybe. And their family, they're brought up with high morals in their family. That would be the influence, the knowledge they have in their conscience. And so they would what? Adapt those things. And when they don't do those things, that would maybe defile their conscience, but not the Spirit of God that's teaching them, because they don't have the Spirit of God until they've repented of their sins and by faith trusted Jesus Christ. And then God tells us automatically, he changes us, and who indwells within us? The Holy Spirit. Now we come to what he's talking about. There's the command, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. And now it says, here's the conflict. It's our sinful nature versus the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. You know, as one child said one time in asking him, said, it's that thing inside me that tells me I shouldn't hit my sister. That little thing inside me. And so we look at this flesh, and we want to understand a little bit more about this flesh. There's different folks that believe differently about it, but I will try to take the specific but sort of generic with it, what it means in this context. Because in Scripture, the flesh can mean different things. Sometimes by it, and remember, our communication is based on words, and so context means everything, doesn't it? And so when we use the word flesh sometimes in the Bible, it's talking about your body, your physical body. Other times it's used about that unsaved person. And then other times it's used about the, I might put it this way, the unredeemed part, the unsaved part of you, the old man that is not going to be eradicated till when? Till we go to glory. So what we see here is each Christian has two natures then. A sinful nature received at birth, inherited from fallen Adam, and then a new nature received at regeneration when Jesus saves us, and that Christian person then becomes the divine participant in the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. So both natures, though, have desires. What does the flesh natural part of you have? What's that desire? It's evil, and only evil continually. It can't do anything else. It has evil's desires. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It is evil. What does the Holy Spirit desire? What does the Spirit desire in your life? Holiness. The difference is evil and what? Holiness. Did you realize this evening that you still have evil in you? Not me. We have that old nature still. And you see, it should be noted that the flesh is the term Paul often used to describe the remains, as one man put it, the old man. After a person is saved, then it refers to the unredeemed humanness of him, the part that the believer awaits future redemption. In other words, that glorification when we go to glory, we will be rid of it. And all God's people have to say, amen and amen. this little thing inside me, which we're going to get to, that Paul even says, I really didn't want to do that, but I did. And so we realize that the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, not I, but the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the what? Faith of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we see the specific use of flesh sometimes, occasionally refers to the physical body, generally the humanness. It describes sometimes the state of the unsaved, those who that are in the flesh and under the control of those sinful passions. This would be all unsaved folks, Romans 7:5. And then there's referring to man's fallen nature as that unredeemed self. It even tells us about Abraham according to the flesh before he, but then it says that it was accounted for righteousness, his faith, spiritually descended from Abraham. He became now the father of all who believe. So the present text that we have here, flesh relates to the moral and spiritual weakness and our helplessness of our human nature that's still clinging to our redeemed souls. And we don't want it to be there. If you want it to be there or think it's okay, that would be a very big evidence that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. We just went through that in 1 John, didn't we? What's he say? Those that know me are because the Spirit has revealed it unto them. There's things that you don't want to do because of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so, as one man in his commentary said, the flesh of Christians is their propensity to sin, their fallen humanness that awaits redemption in which the new and holy creation dwells. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 2:20. You see, the flesh is that part of the believer that functions apart or against the Spirit. It stands against the work of the Spirit in the believer's new heart. That's what happened to you when you got saved. Did you know something? A battle started when you got saved. Before you got saved, there was no battle. Well, do you want to go back to that battle? No battle? Well, it sure be nicer not to have this battle. Well, that would be evidence that the Spirit of God never came in you then. Because as a believer, we know the truth. And what happened is the Spirit of God came in us and automatically there is a battle fighting for property. Although it says that we have the whole what? Spirit of God. We have the complete Spirit of God. And it also says in Romans chapter 6 that when we're saved, we are dead to that sin. But that doesn't mean we still don't sin. Remember in 1 John where it talks about, he says, you're not to sin, but if you do sin, yes, we are going to sin because we still have the old nature. It's a battle in there. But because we have the Spirit of God, there can be victory because he's had victory over death. And so we see then that the unsaved person often regrets the sinful things that he does because of guilt or painful consequences, but he has no spiritual warfare going on within him because he's only of a flesh nature. He's devoid of the Spirit. He therefore has no real eternal conflict beyond whatever conscience may remain in his sinful state. And so there's two warring forces locked in a moral conflict. And as I said this morning, here's what we need to do. Automatic, there is a battle, and the Spirit is battling your flesh tonight. May I just tell you by the truth of God's word, tonight as you sit there, you listen to me. You have made a profession of faith. You know beyond a shadow of doubt, you're saved, and God has changed you. The Spirit of God lives within you. I'm telling you, he's battling for you right now. Because there's things we don't want to do because of our old flesh. And you know what the Spirit of God tells us and what Scripture tells us? What our part is? We need to join the Spirit in that battle. Not just, hands off. Driving a car and you say, you're in traffic. I can't tell you, hands off. What's going to happen? Well, we know that God is in control and that the Spirit of God and his grace enables us to join in that battle. And you and I have responsibility to join in that battle. When that part of you that wants to get angry comes up, the Spirit is battling that. And now I have to join the Spirit. If I don't join the Spirit, guess what's going to happen to me? I'm going to fall and I'm going to get angry. It's going to happen. But it doesn't have to happen. Why? Because he says I'm dead to that. But yet it's still there. That new nature, I'm dead to the sin. But my old nature is there fighting away. We'll look at the good part of that in just a little bit. But we see that warring is, and we've got to realize that Paul's vocabulary cannot be reduced to material or just the physical dimension. It's not our body that sins. It's us that sins. We carry the body along with us, and it does the work. You see, it's far more than that, that physical. It involves the mind, the will, the emotions, and the physical body. I mean, I don't understand it at all, but right now I'm lifting my right hand, and I'm lifting my right hand, but it started where? Somewhere in here that I wanted to show an illustration to you, and wherever that began, but it came there, and we can do the same about our emotions and about our will. In fact, it started there for me to do it. It came to an intellect, and then it went to a will. I wanted to do it. I raised my hand. I have to honestly admit, I didn't have a whole lot of emotions about raising my hand. But we realize that's all involved. So as long as one allows himself to be led by the Spirit, he'll definitely not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You see, the antagonists are the Spirit, hence also the Spirit indwelt new nature on the one side, and the other side is the flesh. That's the old man, the sin of corruption. That is the fight. We are in a battle. Folks, this evening, you and I that know Jesus as our Savior, and I might say as I look upon most of it, that there's a profession of faith in Christ, we're in a battle. God's already won that battle. Wait a second. You just said it's won. He tells us, we're going to be going to Romans 7 in a second. And right after Romans 7, we have Romans 8, which is the victory over that flesh. And the very first verse, can you quote it with me? Now, therefore, there's what? No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There's the victory. But yet, we're still sinners. And there is a function, there's oppositions, because notice, it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. They have nothing in common. May I repeat that? The Spirit and the flesh, the old nature, have nothing in common. In fact, if you look at Scripture, we see that further on, he explains it. We'll be going on, we'll be covering it later on in the weeks to come. But when he talks about that flesh and the Spirit, here's what's against each other. He goes and says in verses 19 through 21, all those things of the flesh. That's what's battling verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, those nine graces. There's the battle. He goes and he explains, he shows us. Here, you'd be led by the Spirit, but then he goes in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, and there's what they are. And then it goes down in verse 22, but, and whenever we see but in Scripture, that conjugation, what do we want to do when we look at interpretation? We know that when that word but there's going to be a contrast or a difference. Okay, he's switching over from the deeds of the flesh. Now he says, but here's the opposite. Here's the contrast. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be going over that in some days to come. But continuing here, as we look at the function of this conflict that we have between the Spirit and the flesh, in the Scriptures we find that the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit are paired off against who? In Scripture, what is the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, paired off against? Can you tell me? What? Great, that's one, the devil. What's another one? Someone said flesh, got the other. And the world. You guys are so good. Yes, and so God the Father and the world are diametrically opposed to one another. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the special adversary of the devil, and the devil wanted to what? Wanted to defeat Christ. Satan's great goal was to prevent the birth of Christ, while corrupting the Hebrew people and the Davidic line, that it might be destroyed. Then the Holy Spirit is seen as the special divine adversary of the flesh. So the believer, while on the earth, experiences the agonizing conflict in his own heart, but in principle, he's already gained victory. Boy, Pastor, it seems like you're talking out of the side of your mouth. If God said it, what do we do? Believe it. Let me ask you, do you struggle with sin in your life? Sure sounds like this is right. Do you then struggle with doing right? Do you struggle with doing wrong? You should. Then, there's your answer. It's there, and he's trying to explain it to us, to try to help us as we look at the very truth of it. Notice it sets its desire against us, and they're opposed to each other. The intensity of a lifelong tug of war. When under these circumstances, there's going to be a change is genuine. It is wonderful, but it must be borne in mind that as a rule, a sinner is not wholly saved all at once. Did you realize that? When you got saved, when Jesus saved you, he transformed you into the children of light. And what is he doing? Being confident of this very thing, what he has begun a good work in you, will what? Perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. So he's trying to conform us to his dear Son. Circumstances, things that happen in our life, good, as we might think, good, bad, indifferent, are all to conform his children to his image. You know, and then sometimes you say, well, Lord, stop loving me so much. Now, you don't mean that as a believer. But we see that wonderful truth that it tells us, on the contrary, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12. So this takes time, that battle. It takes struggle, intense effort, and exertion. Making not provisions for the flesh so that we don't have to have that battle at that certain time. What are the objectives? You see, we often experience resistance when we follow the Spirit's leading. Did you know that? When you follow as a believer, when you are doing what the Spirit of God wants you to do, you are receiving a resistance. You just are, because you still have the old nature. Greater is he that what? Is in you than he that's in the world. He's greater than your flesh. And he's redeemed you. But look at it on the other way. Whenever you're doing wrong, you're being opposed. You're being resisted. If you're a believer, when you're doing wrong, you're saying, little child, I ought not hit my brother. I ought not hit my sister. And I don't know, this last week, there's a lot of hitting among the sisters. I don't know. But I ought not do that. And so we realize that our choices are never free from conflict. For the believer, this conflict is a two-way street. Whenever we set out to do what the Holy Spirit instructs, as one commentary said, we can expect our sinful nature to flare up in opposition. When we decide to share the gospel, our sinful human nature will make us feel foolish. When we decide to commit ourselves to some service, evil desires hinder us, trying to thwart the leading of the Spirit. So conversely, each time we follow our sinful human nature, we will receive, through our conscience, God's word, and other believers, reminders not to follow those sinful desires. True believers realize the deadly power of sin in their lives. No longer it's their master. These two forces within are constantly fighting each other. Sinful desires will pop up like guerrilla forces attacking us when we least expect it. But at the same time, we realize that when we are doing that, we have a battle. The Spirit is battling for you. The next time that you are led to tempted, realize this. Right then, the Spirit is battling for you. So join him, because the victory's already won. That's pretty cool. The victory's already won. Isn't that something? When you can go into a battle and know the victory's won? I always like it when you know that you're going to win. It's a joy. And we will be with him forever. So we see that function, but even though we see that, can you agree with me? It sure seems to be a frustration. It should be a frustration to you as a believer. If it's not, there's no battle. The battle is only between your conscience and what you've learned. And if you're morally, fine. If you're unmoral, that's why they don't have a conscience of doing what they would do. Because notice he says now, so that she cannot do the things that she would. There's a conflict. We're not robots. God's given us a free will. And where there's a battle there that we're to join. There is a battle, a definite warfare between the spirit and the flesh. And the spirit's desire is that we might do that which pleases God, that God's given to us in regeneration. Believers do not always do what they wish to do. There are those moments in every Christian's experience when wishing is present, but doing is not. Have any of you been there? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise it for all of us. And I'll say, of whom I am chief. Christians experience this. The Spirit often halts what our flesh desires. And the flesh often overrides the will that comes from the Spirit. Although the Christian life is warfare, it is a warfare in which victory is always possible to the believer. The unsaved, it's not possible. But to you as a believer, victory is possible. No one ever likes to lose. We might get used to losing, and that's a bad spirit. I remember high school. I went to a Class A high school in Michigan. In Michigan, there was 5 classes at the time I went to school back in just a few years ago. There was A, B, C, and D. Those were the classes. Now they're like AA, this section here. I know they have like 18 different things. But the school that I went to was a Class A, so that has the most kids in it. Our graduating class had 525 in it, to my knowledge. And our basketball, I played basketball and baseball on the team. And my basketball season, we had some good talent, but weren't together as a thing. And I guess we had some good size. I mean, our front three were like 6'6", 6'7", 6'5", 6'4", 3", and then there was 6 foot, 5'10", or 6". So we were. My senior year, we won the first game we played, or the first beginning of the season, and I think we then won only 2 more games the rest of the season. We were 3-18. we sort of got used to going into a game and what? We're losing. I remember when this was my junior year, I think it was, we went into this called Walled Lake Central, and they had an all-state guy that went to play for Michigan, University of Michigan. He was 6'7", 6'8". His name was McLean, last name. And they were in our conference, and we played them. So our coach decided, well, what we're going to do is we're going to just put all guards in and just stall the whole game. No one was to shoot. I remember because I shot twice during that game. I made them both, and the coach pulled me. And I go, okay. Next morning in practice, he said, Love, I noticed you were 100% from the field. I just looked at him. I believe so. No one goes in wanting to lose. And if we get used to losing, that means we're what? Losing too much. And then it starts becoming a callous, where you still have that conviction, that battle, but it's not as much. And you can be a believer and do that. But there always has to be that conviction. You have to realize there is a battle, that a victory can be won. In fact, every believer has the indwelling power of God's Spirit to do battle with his own weak, sinful flesh, and in order that he may not do the things that please the flesh. Listen to what John 17, verse 2 says. John 17 and verse 2 says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, as Jesus, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We have victory. We have that victory. Romans 8, 2 talks about the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, the flesh, the Holy Spirit, energizes the new inner man for victory over the flesh, which now just follows the verse before. You walk in the Spirit, there's not going to be fulfillment of the flesh. There's the victory that's won. The most effective way for a Christian to oppose those desires and the deeds of the flesh is to starve them to death, make no provision for them. Turn to Romans chapter 7, and we see that this battle that Paul talks about. A familiar portion of Scripture, I trust to you, but where Paul talks about the problem with the flesh that he has. There is some believe in this passage of Scripture that Paul's talking about him before he was saved. I disagree with that wholeheartedly, and most people do. I believe it's talking about a mature Christian. I don't even think it's talking about a carnal Christian. I think it's talking about a mature Christian. I think Paul's talking about his life where he's striving to do that which is right. Because in that, think of this, as a believer, that which I want to do, I don't do. What does that describe to you? A believer. You wouldn't want to not do it if you weren't a believer. It'd be all right. So it can't be talking about his old flesh and saved. It's talking about Paul in his desire to do right, but his old flesh that's still with him. And look with me at verses 14 through 25. See, the battle is between the will and the deed. Paul, a converted man, and recording his present state of grace in Romans 7, 22 and 25, complains bitterly about the fact that he practices that in which his soul no longer takes delight. You see, sin no longer is the delight for you. You grieve the Spirit. Because he cries out in verse 24, Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Would there have been this genuine God-centered sorrow for that sin had Paul not been a converted man? Because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to real quick with you, and it won't take long, but I want to try to explain this passage in verses 14 through 24, what I call this vice explained about that battle. I guess I'll read it real quick for you so we can, because I'm going to break it. It's broken up into three sections, and they all really say the same thing, but just reiterate one another, and I'll try to explain it a little more. Because the victory then comes in 24 and 25. But look at verse 14. And by the way, one of the things that I've done in my Bible, wherever it looks at flesh, I've circled it, so I know it's talking about my flesh, or and so see which one it's talking about. Because for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under the sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Or for what I do, that do I not. Or I could say circle the place of the saved part of you. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelt in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I do not, that I do. Now if I do that which I do not, it's more I that do it, and the sin that dwelt in me, I find then a law that when I do what is evil, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. Are any of you confused? I do this, but I don't do this. This is Paul speaking. And you see, what Paul is writing about is himself as a mature Christian, therefore about all who are really true believers. Sanctification is a process of coming increasingly to see how sinful we are so that we depend constantly on Jesus Christ. When you become more like him, you'll see more and more your sin nature. And you'll become more and more dependent on the Spirit of God, and you'll join him in that battle. And so what we see here is the Christian life as a warfare against our inherent sinful natures, as well as warfare against external forces. So in verses 14 to 24, Paul says almost exactly the same three distinct things. It's broken up in three different ones. The first time he talks about is 14 through 17. Then he goes in verses 18 through 20. The second group of verses talks and really says the same thing. And then the third group of verses is verses 21 through 24. Pretty much says the same thing. Now let me break up each of those sections this way. Each of these begins with a statement of the problem. Each one of those sections, so three sections that I just gave you, they begin with a statement of the problem. Verse 14, of the first section, 14 through 17, I am spiritual, sold as a slave unto sin. Verse 18, nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature. Verse 21, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. See, there he states the problem. Now, the second section provides a description of the conflict. You state the problem, then he describes this conflict. Verse 15, what I want to do, I do not, but what I hate, I do. He's describing his conflict. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing, verses 18 and 20. Then verses 22 and 23, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my members of the body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my bodies. And then the third section, each section ends with a brief statement of why the problem exists. Verse 17, sin that lives within me. Here's why the problem exists. Verse 20, it's sin living in me. And verse 24, this is the body of death. So what distinguishes these three sections? In the first, Paul states matter generally. The second, he states it in terms of his doing, what he does not want to do. And the third, he states that he finds impossible to do what he does want to do. This describes the conflict that you and I are going through. And he just explains it. And then he gives us the victory explained in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I have a new mind. He's being conformed to this world by the transforming, what? The renewing of your mind. Yes, we have a victory. We have a full assurance that sin will have be left behind forever. In his jubilant thanksgiving, the apostle goes back to the source of every blessing. Thanks be to God. You see, the assurance sets us up for what Paul is about to teach in chapter 8. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if you'll look at it, you'll see this chapter 7. Now remember, the Bible wasn't originally written in its inspiration in chapters and verses. So right after this section, he comes with the victory. Notice Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God moving upon Paul to the church at Rome, says, now, here's the victory. We always have the victory. He's already taken care of it. Now he's just letting us know how that happens. And so we see that it's our new nature's capacity. The law of God versus the law of sin. It is with his inner being or mind that Paul wants to do the will of God. And so that is due not to Paul's goodness, but God's grace. Paul's desire, our desire, is to naturally do wrong, but the Spirit of God's come in us, and we indwell, and we're a new creature, and he's automatically battling that so we don't have to do it. And we have to join that and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The reason for your struggle is to teach you and I to rely not on yourself, but on God. We are to go on fighting and struggling against sin. We are to do so with tools made available to us, such as prayer, Bible study, Christian fellowship, serving others, and the very ordinances of the church. We are never to quit in this great battle against sin. We are to fight it with every ounce of energy in our bodies, with our final breath, because of the Spirit of God that lives within us has the victory. So quickly, let me just give you four things that you can practically use to help have this victory in this battle. I called it the factions for the battling of this conflict, the victory of it. Number one, and we won't deal with each one of these, let me just briefly go over them for you. Number one is the focus. Keep your commitment to pleasing the Lord. What are you focusing on? You need to keep your commitment to pleasing the Lord. If you know Christ as your Savior, who do you want to please? Jesus Christ says, I always do those things that what? Please my Father. So as a child, being called the sons of God, I always want to do the things that please my Father. In fact, in Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, and abound more and more. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. And it says in Psalm, let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable, be pleasing unto the Lord, who's our strength and our Redeemer. The first thing we need to do is focus by keeping our commitment to pleasing the Lord. We want to intentionally please the Lord today. Okay, I'm waking up in the morning. God, help me to intentionally please you today. That means I need to focus on your presence and your power. And then number two, it's the foresight. Keep a proper view of the enemy. Know he's there seeking about it as a roaring lion. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, as you have a proper view of the enemy, you abhor that which is evil. That's the spirit of you that should be doing that. If you're not abhorring it and you're a true believer, that means that part is getting victory and you're being calloused. We need to abhor that which is evil. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts in his heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. And Psalm 36:4 says, he devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil, the fool. These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are abomination. Those things we need to hate. Those are things that we do by keeping a proper view of the enemy. Casting down the imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Number three, the feet. Keep the enemy as far away as possible. See, what we do is we put ourselves into these temptations that are really tough. But there's no temptation take you such as common to man. God's faithful. You can escape it. Did you know that if you have a temptation in front of you, you can say no to it? If you could not say no to it, it wouldn't be there. God's promised us that. He's faithful. He's promised us. I can't say no to it. I show the Pines guys all the time. Once they know Jesus Christ, their Savior, and it's a strong one, isn't it? It's so strong. But they can say no to it if God's allowed it. They couldn't say no to it, it wouldn't be there. And so we need to keep the enemy as far away as possible. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that has exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. You and I need to keep the enemy as far away as possible. Are there any sins that easily beset you that might be tougher on you than others? Yeah. And you know, I wish I could stand up here and say I put those as far away from me as possible. But in defeat, I have to say there's been many times I haven't. And then it's really a struggle when it doesn't have to be. We need to keep the enemy as far away as possible. We need to keep our commitment to pleasing the Lord and a proper view of the enemy. And then lastly, the fight. Keep constantly prepared for an attack because the attack will come. But you know when you're prepared? December 7th, 1941, we weren't prepared, were we? But then we started getting prepared. We need to keep constantly prepared for an attack. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may approve what that's good and pleasing, acceptable will of God. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you might think on these things, those things that are honest and true. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. In other words, when there's things that we see victory over, and we see even a habit change, and God's changed us, he's given us the grace to do it, we've made the right decisions, that's evil. We need to replace it with that which is good. Wherewithal shall man cleanse his way by taking heed to the word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against him. So what do we need to do in this battle? God's already given us the victory. The Spirit does win. And you and I can have victory because thanks be to God that giveth the victory. And we see that victory as we will go further in Galatians chapter 5. We just see here the first two verses, the command that it starts with, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here's the battle that you and I are in, and he goes and mentions the evil things, the flesh, and then also the spirit. But he says, but if we're led by the Spirit, there's the victory. So this evening, I trust that you'll go away encouraged. Encouraged in the way that every one of us are in the same battle, only in different things. But also going away, realize I can have that victory because greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. The Spirit is greater. He wins. He's already had victory over death because he knew no sin, and he took that place for us. So because of his performance, we now can have victory, and we're dead to that sin, it tells us in Romans 6, and we don't have to do it. Even though there's a battle on, he's given us the victory. So let's join in. Let's join in the victory together and rejoice, even though we're wretched men. But God saved us. He redeemed us. And he's given us the Spirit of God to overcome the world. Lord Jesus,